This testimony, the simple belief of every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his glory. Isaiah 45 and 22. Isaiah 45 and 22 says, Look unto me, and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. But his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back from behind him and she was seen a pillar of salt. Third chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who so changed our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned into his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. The last picture is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, that is Abraham, who sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise, for he looks for the city, which hath the nation, whose brother, neighbor's God. Running through those sisters, we have various looks. And then we have an outward look. And then we have a backward look. And then we have an upward look. And finally, we have an onward look. The prudent man looketh well to his going. In other words, when people get saved, they look forward to where they're going. They look forward. Every one of us are going. We're going to eternity. Even since last day conference in Garnavilla, some have gone to that land of Jesus days. And there they are tonight with Jesus and the Lamb of God. And some have gone, no doubt, to the blackness of darkness forever. But every one of us here tonight, if we are wise, if there's a prudent man, that's a wise man, he looks well to his going. There are people here tonight, and you look very well. You're very prudent in regard to your business, and you look well to that. And the children that are here, they are very earnest in their study and in their schoolwork, and they look well to that. And they see that they get good marks. And people, when they take a train, why, they're very careful as to where they're going. I've seen them at the great stations in Chicago and New York. I've often watched the teeming multitude of people, and how careful they are that they get on the right train. And they inquire very diligently, even when they're at the gate. It's marked. Their destination and everything is marked. They're very careful. They don't get on the right train, the wrong train. It would be a matter of loss of time, but they're very careful. But when it comes to eternity, grace is saying, why, it just seems as though, it doesn't seem as though they look well to their going. There may be someone here tonight, and you're a good businessman, and you're a good provider, and you're very, you might say, very diligent and all that. But here, when it comes to a matter of eternity, why, you close your eyes, and you're not looking to where you're going. My dear friend tonight, you're going either to heaven with all its glory, with all its bliss, or else you're going down to the everlasting burning, down to hell and the lake of fire. And we are traveling, every one of us here, we're traveling on to eternity. We sometimes say that Christians are traveling home to heaven above. I wish we all could say that. I remember I was on a train one time going to Montreal, to have meetings in Montreal, Quebec, from Toronto, and in the coach where I was, I noticed the people were watching some young men in a seat that was just a little forward from where I was. And it seemed as though the people were watching them quite carefully, but I didn't know why. But it came a time towards evening, we were getting along pretty well, and I noticed these boys all got up, and they all started to walk toward the back to go to the dining room. And as they went past me, I could hear the scene. They were all seen by the their legs, they were managing together. So behind the forum was a guard, and behind them was a guard. Those boys were going to teach in penitentiaries. That's the penitentiary like Madison here, or in this case, but Kingston is the penitentiary in Ontario. So the guards were taking those men to the dining room before the rest of the people went in. They took them in there and gave them some sort of news. Because they would soon be at their destination. So after a while they came back. The oil came passes with their, you could hear their chains clanging together. But they were all smoking cigarettes and they were all laughing. And, well, you think they were going to a picnic. The wheels of that train that was speeding on, was taking them to that great penitentiary, and where they were going to be incarcerated. Perhaps they had been robbers, or bank robbers, or whatever, we don't know. But they were traveling to the penitentiary, and every revolution of the train, and every revolution of those wheels that was speeding on, was taking them near and nearer to that great penitentiary. But they were trying to forget it. And they were trying to keep their mind occupied. Finally, the train came to a stop. And I could see they got rather nervous. They all put their cigarettes away. How they were as soon as they stepped, they got out together and walked out right through. And all the people went to the side of the train. And there they saw them hurried into a coach, a bus that was standing there with a marked penitentiary. And they were pushed in there, hurried in there, and away they were whisked away to that great penitentiary. They were traveling, dear friends, traveling to a penitentiary where they'd be incarcerated possibly for life. And now, dear friend, here you are, and you're traveling to eternity, traveling to the blackness of darkness for them, traveling in that dark road down to hell. And every setting sun, and every rising sun, is taking you nearer and nearer that moment. When the door is going to shut, the gates of hell is shut against you. And you'll be shut out, dear friend, shut out of heaven, and shut up in hell. You're not looking well, dear Gilly. I know when we were children, there was a creek down by our place, a little river, a little creek, where we spent many happy hours fishing, and hunting tadpoles, and like boys and girls, like the boys mostly, they like to catch all those kind of living things. But there was one kind of an insect that used to live on that creek that I don't think we could ever catch. We used to call him a skater. I don't know if that was his real name or not. But he was quite a good-sized spider. And he would skim over the top of that creek there with a pond where we used to swim. And he would skim back and forward. And he couldn't see forward or back. All he could see was just down in the water. And he was looking for food in the water. He was looking for something down beneath him. He couldn't see what was above him. Of course, he could only approach him from above. And of course, as the sun was overhead, why, he could see your shadow. If he saw the shadow of your hand, why, he'd quickly move backward or forward. They were very careful how they moved, but they could move mighty fast. But I remember those pictures, they couldn't see backwards. They couldn't see what was behind them, and they couldn't see what was before them, and they couldn't see even what was above them. And I thought them thought they were just occupied with what was beneath them. And maybe some of you tonight are like that. You're not seeing what's behind you, a dark path, a path of sin, and fountains of sin, dear friend, that's going to take you down, and shut you out of heaven, take you down the hill, and shut you out of heaven, and you're not looking what's before you, the wrath of God. And you're not looking above you to that God that you've harmed and sinned, and you've rejected his son. You can't even see above you. And all you're occupied with your farm and your business. If you're a boy or girl, maybe you're occupied with a school. And this beautiful gymnasium here, with its basketball arena. Why, you might say, you're occupied with just, athletics and things like that. But you're not looking well, dear Gilling. You're not looking, dear friend, to that great beyond, the rest eternity that stretches before you. I'm thankful as a child I always looked forward. I look beyond life even as a child and had thoughts of eternity. And I believe everybody that gets saved, mostly everybody, when they're a child, they have serious thoughts. The thing will go, draw even dealt with them as children. My dear friend, Are you looking well to your going? Are you considering the great matters of eternity? A little girl, a little Scotch girl, had professed to be saved, and she was being questioned by the elders and that particular group of Christians. And as they began to question her, she said, search me well. For it's eternity, slowly, eternity. My dear friend, that girl didn't want a false foundation. Are you willing to be searched? Are you willing, to have the Word of God search the foundation in which you're trusting? That foundation that you have will stand, dear friend, when the stones of God's judgment are opened up. Will it stand? Or will it be swept from underneath you? And my dear friend, there's another look. And you can say by a look to Jesus, it's an outward look. My, it's a simple thing when a person gets saved. It's an outward look of a heart. If you pick up the words in season and the certain paddings, you'll find in this last one, but the one before last, you'll find a death notice there of a dear woman by the name of Mrs. Mesquite, who lives in Oshawa, Ontario. And when I read that, I thought of the time when that woman got saved. When we're fishing in Niagara Falls in the year 1930. Mr. Cabun and I went there, and we were having good meetings. It was in the dead of winter, very old. And Arnold McKeith, her husband, had been raised in the gospel hall, Sunday school. And he knew the gospel, you might say, as well as we did. But he wasn't very anxious to come, and he was working overtime. They had some extra work in office. And so his wife, she was attending, as they just got married, she was a bride, and she never heard the gospel. And so she was there pretty near every night with her father-in-law and her mother-in-law. And one night she got saved by her preaching. Well, she just took it in so simple. That's the way those people that aren't familiar with the gospel. And so she went home, and she called her husband at the office. He was at the office. He worked in Buffalo at that time. And she said, "Arnold, I'm saved." So I tell you, he was at the meeting the next night, you can be sure. And I thought, my God saved my wife. And she never heard it. And here I am, and I know all about it. Why, what's ever the matter with me? I surely are going to be in hell. He was there the next night. He was listening for all the church. And the next night he was there. And the next night he was taking in the Word of God. And the next, one of those nights, his father came to us and said, "Arnold's very anxious to be saved. I wish you then to come and talk to us." And I could see that they were kind of looking to us. Something said to me, "Well, they're looking to us to save them." I said to them, "Well, we'll come over after the meeting. But there seem to be a lot of people troubled and we got to save. And that next Sunday or other, we forgot all about it. We very seldom did that. And we didn't go." Well, the next night, my father was very close. He said, "Man," he said, "we're waiting for you now. Oh, for quite an hour. And you didn't come. And I don't want to be saved." Well, I said, "Now, we'll be there tonight." Next, I thought, "Yeah, I will just have to go through the motions. They're looking to us." And so, Kirkland and I went to the house. Well, I can remember, yes. And I tried to show him scriptures, but because this thing was like, he wasn't going in, he wasn't getting anywhere. I was just up on the tried scriptures, and he came to an end of himself. And the father thought, "You weren't doing a very good job," and so he started it. He got it to do something too, and so he spun himself out, and he fell within darkness. Well, I think about 11 or 12 o'clock, and I said, "Well, we'll have to do it." And we got our suit on with the way down below zero. And I remember I glanced back, and we got to the front door. Arnold and his wife were living at his father's house, and they were talking about the same. As I glanced back, I could see the light and the look of despair on his face. And I thought, "These creatures can't do a thing for me. I must be lost." And I said, "He's going to be saved tonight. You think?" So when he left, he said to his young bride, he said, "I'm not going to death when I'm saved." He was determined to be saved. And so he had a spirit of those too. And so he sat in the little kitchen and he read and he prayed and he tried to get to his knees. And he tried all ways my kid to be saved. And way on the early hours of the morning, he came very secretly into the bedroom. His dear wife was still, she was still awake. And she was listening for him to come. And when he came in the bedroom, he said, "I am not your favorite." He said, "No, he said,
lost. He said, I never knew how to walk like this.
Well, he said, why don't you look at me? I just in a package comes to him, like he had an outward look of a hat. And Christ came upon him.
But my Jesus did die.
Whatever's the matter with me? How much say he looked away,
said Jesus. Now the priest got saved there, and told to be a real child of God, and a living man in the assembly and asking that.
Well, it was just an outward look. There is light in the look at the crucified one. There is light
at this moment for him.
But then we read of the upward look.
Yes, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for him.
Had our conversations in heaven, from which thought we look for the Savior.
This constantly soon be able to an end.
And my dear friend, it has a note of sadness when a constant comes to an end. But we're looking for Jesus. And then we'll have a conscious great Sunday. I will never leave the Christians. I will be with them forever.
Oh, what a conference that'll be. What a gathering that'll be. Hello, we're looking for Jesus, the Savior, who attained our bodies of humiliation and fashioned them like in his glorious body.
Glorious things.
We're looking
for Jesus from heaven, every one of us.
Hello, he came tonight with a note of sadness in our hearts when we think of you.
So we'll be left.
You that have haven't prayed for so much. You'll be left for the coming judgment. Left for the sinner's doom. Left for your life day darkened into a solemn gloom. Left but instead of heaven, what would your portion be?
Wailing, wailing, wailing only.
All from eternity.
There we read about Abraham. And it says he looked for the city whose children had made it God.
It's grand to have that glorious vision.
He looked for the city. I often think of that scripture in the 11th of Hebrews, and it says, he's all died in faith.
That doesn't mean all the Old Testament people, it was just those in that particular chapter.
He's all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them.
And I like this.
And embraced them.
And embraced them.
And they confessed
that they were pilgrims and strangers in this. We haven't embraced the promises yet. I like that hymn that's not in our hymn, but it's in the redemption hymn, the hymn of rest. And one verse is like this.
I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith didn't hold the world. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul to the haven of rest of my Lord.
That's what I like.
I yielded myself to his tender embrace. God has told me. Jesus died for me on the cross. And faith taking hold of the word.
I embrace the promise. Have you embraced John 3:16? Have you embraced it? Have you embraced it? Have you embraced it? Have you
embraced it? Have you embraced it?
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son,
that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you embraced?
Have you embraced it? Have you embraced it? Have you embraced it? God knew what he said. The other night he was speaking in West Union, about the spider taking hold of her hands and continuing politics. The spider is an unseen creature. And there, that thread that she drops on from the ceiling, and she takes hold and up she goes. Sometimes you can't see that thread unless the light is red. If you go to a barn, sometimes you get a spider thread around your head. You can't see it.
But there is slender thing, but it's very strong, just the way.
The word of God, your thread is like a thread that keeps from pulling right down to you.
And God wants you to take hold of it. Maybe you think you should have a feeling. Maybe you think you should have some sign or something like that. The spider taking hold with her hand. She embraces that thread of yours.
Now, when you just take hold of the word of God.
Oh, that's a slender thread of the word.
In that particular passage there, you read about the ants and the coonies and the locusts. That's all in the plural. The ants tell us when we should be saved.
The coonies tend to swear. And the look that tells us how high.
But the spider you see is in a singular number. There's only one spider. And you just have to see one by one.
The spider
take a hold. Your father took hold of your sister. Your mother did. Your father took hold of the word of God. You don't have to take hold of the word of God. The Christ died for you, or you're going to be lost forever. You'll have to embrace the promises of God. And then you'll be saved. May the Lord help you to look at you for that.